Our scripture reading for this hour's lesson is found in the first chapter of Acts. Acts chapter 1 and verse 1 for the time being. Acts chapter 1 and verse 1. Luke records, "The former treaties I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus both began to do and to teach." Hold on to that thought. Once again, we are very appreciative of you and your attendance here today. We have a wonderful number out. So glad for you. And if you are losing a battle to ragweed or something else like I am, I feel your sympathy. So if you hear me cough a little bit, I'm fine, but it's been a losing battle all week. These two little boys were sitting around a lunch table, and they had just seen a magician come to their school and do a really cool card presentation. And at lunch, one boy turned to the other little boy and he said, "Do you think people can really tell the future just by looking at cards?" And the other boy said, "Oh, I know it's certain. As soon as I bring my report card home, I know what's going to happen." Troy was one of those boys. Okay. As you'll see here on the screen, we're going to begin a new study. My goal in Bible Bowl this year, so young kids, you're in Bible Bowl, pay attention. I'm going to be preaching through what you've already been studying. And adults, if you know me at all, you know I love the book of Acts. And so when they said we're doing Acts, I said, all right, let's do it. We're going to do the ABCs of Acts. And the goal is every month in Bible Bowl, we're studying two chapters this year. We're going to do Acts in 2 years through Bible Bowl. And so the first 12 chapters in 6 months. That means my goal, Lord willing, is on the third Sunday and fourth Sundays of the month, I'm going to preach through our Bible Bowl topics. Two a month, that way give the kids time to have already studied it, and then we will get into our text. And so we're going to do chapter 1 today and set the groundwork for a study of the history book of the Lord's church. A, your first letter of the alphabet. So chapter 1's the ascension of Christ, the ascension of Christ, and that's what we're going to talk about. A little bit of background on the book of Acts. It is a unique book in the New Testament. It's the only history book in the New Testament. Most of the Old Testament's history. The New Testament just gets one book. Acts winds up being your third largest book of the New Testament, behind Luke and Matthew. Actually, Matthew and Acts have the same length. But when you combine that together, Luke wrote Luke. Obviously, Luke wrote Acts as well. Luke winds up writing 30% of our New Testament. I think sometimes we only think of Paul having penned, confirmed 13 letters, so that's half statistically. He may have penned Hebrews. If so, that would be 14. John comes in second with 5, but Luke actually wrote 30%. That's a good chunk of Old Testament scripture with one main thought. What's interesting is Luke writes to a Gentile audience. He's not writing to Jewish people. And so that becomes very apparent because, well, Luke's a Gentile as well. And so Luke will go into explaining some customs that the Jews did that the Gentiles either didn't matter or they didn't know. We just read from verse 1. We'll get to this more in a moment. The book is addressed to Theophilus. Now, what's interesting, that may be a name. It very well could be a name. But it also means Theo is God and Polis is love. It is literally one who loves God or one who is loved by God. So either way, if it's a name, Theophilus could have been a common name. If not, the book is addressed to people who love God or who are loved by God. So either way, I believe that is a fair subject for us to study. By the way, if there are too many notes, I'll be glad to make you a copy. They're all online, and I'll make you a copy of those as well. The purpose of the book, it is historical. It tells the history of the church. Christological, that's an interesting word. It tells the story of Christ, both Luke's book and Acts. The purpose of Acts is a missionary, and we really see that from the beginning. It is apologetic, defense of the truth, and didactic means teaching. So the book of Acts, it defends the truth, but it also teaches the truth. A question then becomes, when was Acts written? It was probably written about 62 AD, the latter part of the year, or maybe early 63 AD. There's a 2-year period mentioned at the end of the book in chapter 28. where Paul is under house arrest waiting to appear before Nero. The book ends before he gets to appear before Nero, but it's thought that during that time, Luke wrote this. He may have actually written it over an extended period of time. It's often thought, since Luke is an accompaniment in the back half of the book on these missionary journeys, it's often thought Luke, the inspired physician, may have been writing down in a journal as he went and then finally got somewhere and composed his book. The theme of the book is past times. He's going to tell about history and Old Testament teaching. He's going to show you principles on how to live. He's going to show you preaching. He's going to show you prayer. And the book of Acts, dear friends, is a book of progress. Acts covers about 30 years of history throughout the 28 chapters. And we see a great progress of the Lord's church in 30 years. And chapter 1 sets up for the great events of chapter 2, the beginning of the church next week's study. Let's divide our chapter, shall we? 2 points I want us to look at today. 2 points in Acts chapter 1. And the first one would be the ascension of Christ. What we're going to do is just read through the text and comment as necessary, because in my mind, that's the best way to learn, is you just read the text. I could quote other people's commentaries and this and that, and I've done a lot of reading and studying, but no commentary is as good as God's Word. And so we're going to read God's Word verse by verse, or maybe a couple of verses at a time, and see what we can learn from that. So verse 1 again, the former treaties, or that first account, what is that? That's Luke. The way that this was originally penned, it's almost as if Luke and Acts was one big book with a divider in the middle, and then they divided it up for us to make it easier. So then we have Gospel of Luke and Acts of the Apostles. Well, really it's the Acts of two of the Apostles, Peter and Paul, but that's a different subject for a different day. But it's a former treaty. So really, if you read through Luke and then you just keep going through Acts, it's the same story. And he picks up here at the beginning of Acts chapter 1, right where he leaves off, at Luke 24, and he is talking about Christ, the gospel, the life of Christ. O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach, dear friends, to be effective in teaching, first we must live what we teach, right? You got to walk the walk and do the talk, and Jesus did. See, Jesus taught us things, and then Jesus lived it out. And the apostles taught us things, and they live them out. And we should teach other things, but to be effective, we must live those out as well. Be a effective teacher. Verse 2, until the day that he was taken up. After that, he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen. So he had given orders or commands. That'd be the Great Commission, right? He's telling you, I've just told you the whole story of Christ up until the point he gave the Great Commission. Where does Luke 24 end? With the giving of the Great Commission. He gives these orders to go and preach, to teach, and to make disciples of all nations, to be baptized into Christ. Verse 3, to whom, now notice he just said he's chosen, to whom, the chosen, he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. There were some qualifications to be an apostle. Not just everybody could be one. And one of them, you had to walk with Christ. Well, you had to believe in Christ first. You had to walk with him during his 3 years of earthly ministry. But that third crucial one is you also had to be a witness of him post-resurrection. Because there were a lot of people who believed in Christ. And there are a lot of people who saw him in his 3 years of ministry, but not as many saw him in the 40 days post-resurrection. Why 40? 40 is thought of as a number of trial. And so he spent 40 days among them. In fact, 1 Corinthians 15, we don't have time to go into today, gives a long list of almost everybody he appeared to. At one time, over 500 people at once. By many infallible proofs, he performed miracles in front of them, and just seeing a resurrected Jesus Christ where they could see the pierced spot in his hands and the hole in his side, that in of itself, dear friends, would be a miracle. They would see him post-resurrection. But here's the thing. Speaking to them of the kingdom of God, he had one kingdom in mind. The apostles had many. Because they're going to want to try to set up earthly kingdoms. Jesus has one singular, the kingdom in mind, verse 4. And being assembled together with them, see, he's with them again, commanded them they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait on the promise of the Father, which saith he, you have heard of me. They're commanded. Oh, verse 4, we see here their lack of understanding is the basis for this section. They don't understand what's going on. He says, you are to wait for me. Verse 5, for John truly baptized with water, you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days thence. Don't leave Jerusalem. Why? Acts chapter 2, the church begins in Jerusalem. So he's with them for 40 days. We know Pentecost, spoiler alert for next week's lesson, Pentecost is 50 days after Passover. He was killed at the Passover, so they've got 10 days without him before the church starts, and they can't leave Jerusalem. You stay in Jerusalem. That's where I need you to be. Being baptized with the Holy Spirit was promised three different times in John. John 14, 26, 15, 26, and 16, 13, and the Holy Spirit would guide them. And we will see that as we study through this book together. Verse 6, though, when they were therefore come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? See, their minds are elsewhere. They were only thinking of the physical side. They wanted an earthly kingdom. And there are a lot of people who still want a heaven on earth. And Jesus is going to disprove that right here. Notice, verse 7. He said unto them, for you know the times, or the epochs, or the ages, and the seasons, which the Father has set in its own power. He emphasizes that it's not their place to know the exact time. The Holy Spirit's going to come with power. But look at verse 8, and if you are a marker in your Bible, you may want to put a star by verse 8, because it's really the key verse for the entire book. But you shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you. You shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, in Judea, and Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. That verse right there sets the trajectory for the remaining 27 chapters of the book. Because they first start preaching in Jerusalem, and then they go to the region of Judea. Chapter 8, Philip goes to Samaria. Chapter 8, introduced to a man from Ethiopia. Ethiopia was known as the end of the world. And by chapter 10, you also get Gentiles coming in. But I want you to notice, he nudges them, the witness, to get started. But think about it this way. They were to start preaching at home in Jerusalem. Then you go nearby your home. That's Judea and Samaria. And then you reach out to the rest of the world. Wouldn't that be a good way for you and I to teach? We start home. There are lost people probably in our own family. Why not start there and then go nearby, and then we try to preach and teach the entire world. Now notice verse 9, when he had spoken these things, they beheld he was taken up in a cloud out of their sight. Now lifted up doesn't necessarily mean that heaven's up and hell is down. Right? You know, sometimes we think about that, oh, heaven's up there. In a way, yes, but that's not what this is implying. They literally watched him go up into the clouds. Clouds are up. Verse 10, and while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, behold, two men stood by him in white apparel. You know, this is not the first time they had seen Jesus miraculously depart. You remember in Luke 24, 31, for instance, he just appeared and disappeared. You remember when in John chapter 20, when Thomas is not with the group, but the rest of the apostles are there, so the other 10, because Judas is, well, we'll get to Judas in a second. And he just appears in the midst of them. Then a week later, well, 8 days later, so it's Sunday again, and we see that Thomas is now there and the doors are locked and Jesus just appears. See, Jesus could do that. But here's the good thing. They didn't have to wonder long, what does this mean? Because there's two angels standing there, and these angels are witnesses as well. Here's what you've seen. And notice what they say. You men of Galilee, verse 11, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. Their message, number one, is a challenge. The work's now up to you. but it's also comforting. One day he is returning. And dear friends, victory then is assured because he is returning. Because he already told them in John 14, if I go, I will come again. Well, they've just seen him go. So now they know he will come again. Verse 12, then they returned unto Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives, or Mount called Olivet, which is about a Sabbath day journey. I want you to think about this very quickly. Out of all the places that they would have wanted to have gone, Jerusalem would have been the last one. There were people in Jerusalem. This is at the end of 40 days. So a little over a month ago, there were people in Jerusalem who wanted them dead, and they killed Jesus. And they wanted them stoned, and they wanted them persecuted. Jerusalem was the last place they would have wanted to go. But you know what? Jesus said, go to Jerusalem. So they went to Jerusalem. Now, persecution as well. They've got family in Galilee. They don't really have any family in Jerusalem, but that's where the church was to be founded. Now, what is this Sabbath day's journey? What is that exactly? It doesn't mean that he ascended on a Sabbath day or on Saturday. It's a distance. We learn in Exodus 16:29, also Numbers 35 and verse 5, on the Sabbath day you were to rest, but the law allowed for some movements. And the law allowed for about 2,000 cubits worth. Now, a cubit on the average man from the tip of the elbow to the tip of the middle finger was 18 inches. Some places will call it 20 inches. Regardless of how you measure this, they could go between 3/4 and 7/8 of a mile. But that's it. You can't travel more than that or you're breaking the Sabbath law. That's how close the Mount of Olives is to the city of Jerusalem. They're right there. They're about 3/4 of a mile away. So just literally just down the road. But they do make that journey. Because some people say, oh, they broke the law. They traveled on the Sabbath. Well, you could. As long as you weren't going cross country. Look at verse 13. When they were come in, they went to an upper room where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew and Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, Simon Zelotes, and Judas, the brother of James. The apostles are staying in Jerusalem. By the way, there are four lists of the apostles in Scripture. This is your last one. Four lists of them, and this is the last one you get. Now, Judas is missing, right? Judas, who's called Iscariot. Well, we're going to get to him again in a moment. But what I find interesting here is it's mentioned as Simon Zelotes or Simon the Zealot. The Zealots were a political group. And their whole goal, they wanted to overthrow the Roman government in Palestine. Don't you see how Christ brings unity? You've got a man who's a part, or at least was, of a group that wanted to overthrow the government. You have a despised tax collector, Matthew. You have fishermen, Peter, Andrew, James, John, and others. And yet through Christ, he brings unity. I find that very amazing and very interesting, don't you? That only truly in Christ do we find unity. We also see here that they were staying. They kept their belongings. There's going to be about 120 of them we're going to read here in just a moment. Maybe they're all there. Maybe this time it's just the apostles. But I want you to notice verse 14. These continued with one another in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, with his brethren. You know, it helps to wait for uncertain times with others. It helps to be with like-minded individuals. And so they go back with others that they know. But this is a very interesting group because you have the spiritual family of Jesus, right? His apostles. You've got his physical family there. Mary, the mother of Jesus. And Jesus had brothers. And Jesus had sisters. So his brothers, half sisters, half brothers. They are there waiting as well. And what I find, you may want to make mention here. Last mention of Mary, the mother of Jesus in the New Testament. Those who try to elevate Mary to a heightened position in the church, she is not mentioned anywhere else once the church has been established, Acts 2, through the end of the book. Now, regardless of who was there, if this was a who's who, if it's the 120, or if it's just the apostles and Jesus' family, I know they're dedicated to prayer, and we would do well to do the same. That phrase, with one mind, with one accord, 11 times we'll find that book, that phrase in the book of Acts. There was unity among the church. That's number one in the chapter. That's the ascension of Christ. Now let's replace Judas, shall we? Replacement of Judas. And that's the last part of this chapter. Begin here in verse 15. And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, now the number of names were about 120. Now, we don't have all these names, but there was a good number already present, 120. Peter takes control of the group. Peter will become the spokesman for the group through the first 12 or so chapters of the books of the book of Acts. He will show up again once in chapter 15, but once we get introduced to Saul of Tarsus, Saul kind of takes over. But we need to replace Judas. Now, this is going to be an interesting thought because Jesus chose 12 apostles, and Jesus specifically handpicked those 12, knowing good and well, I'm a firm believer with every ounce of my being, he knew good and well what Judas was going to do, and he still loved Judas. He still cared for Judas and gave Judas every chance that he could, knowing what Judas would do. Now, if you want to see what love is, that's love. And if you don't think it's love, let's study that some more, because that's what Jesus did. But they need to replace Judas. So what are we going to do? So Peter stands up, verse 16. He says, men and brethren, the scripture must be fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake concerning Judas, which was to guide them that took Jesus. So before we even get to the quote, Judas was a guide. You remember there in the Garden of Gethsemane? Judas had conspired and he walked up and placed a kiss on the cheek of Jesus, and that was the identifying mark. There's your man. Now something else that I did not put on the screen. Peter is speaking by inspiration, and Luke records it by inspiration. He gives credit to David being an inspired writer of the Old Testament. You catch that? Which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake. So he's giving credence to the Old Testament. We can trust in the Old Testament. For verse 17, he was numbered with us and obtained part of this ministry. There are some people who have this erroneous idea that Judas was not a full-fledged apostle. They try to say that maybe he wasn't really an apostle, he just walked with them. No, the Bible calls him an apostle. In fact, he helped with the finances. He had a job to do. So what's the warning? All followers can fall away. If a man who walked literally in the footsteps of Jesus behind him could fall away, we better be careful to safeguard ourselves, dear friends, so we don't fall away as well, because it can happen. Once saved, always saved is not a thought found in Scripture. Verses 18 and 19 is really there for the Gentile audience. Because the Gentile audience is not going to be, and that says death of Jesus, should be death of Judas. They're not really going to be familiar with the death of Judas as much. Now this man, Judas, he purchased a field with the reward of iniquity. Falling head first, he burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out. And it was known unto all the dwellers at Jerusalem, insomuch this field is called in their proper language Aceldama, that is to say, the field of blood. See, that's an explanation. Now, what he's doing is he's complimenting Matthew's account, Matthew 27, 6 and 7, where Judas betrayed Jesus for 30 pieces of silver, the price of a common slave, about $20 today. After he betrays them, he goes back and throws the money at their feet and tries to undo it. But they say, we can't take this money. It's blood money. Right? They're trying to get out of this. So what they wind up doing is taking that money and buying a potter's field. And I always wondered, what's a potter's field? What makes it a potter's field? People who did pottery back in biblical times would buy a field, and they would start stripping the ground of the natural clay. You know, you dig deep enough, you start getting clay, and you can get natural elements out of the earth. And so they would strip the earth, kind of like strip mining today. They would dig and they would get all the clay out of this field, and then it's kind of worthless. Because now your grass ain't going to grow right. You don't have any good soil. So really all it's good for is burying bodies in it. So that's what they do. And also, under the Jewish law, these scattered body parts would have really decreased the value of that field where 30 pieces of silver would buy it. But see, here's also a proof, and then we'll move on in verse 19, how I know that Luke's a Gentile writing to Gentiles, because he says, as it is called in their proper tongue, Aseldama. Now, if he's just writing to Jewish people, he's not going to explain it. But Gentiles don't know. That is to say, the field of blood. So that's what happened to Judas. A very graphic end to his story that's only recorded in Luke. It's hinted at in the in Luke's writing of Acts. Look at verse 20. Now he's going to quote that he mentioned a moment ago, Psalm 65 and verse 25, also Psalm 109 and verse 8. For it is written in the book of Psalms, let this habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein, and his bishopric let another take, or his office, or his charge, if you will. So he's quoting two different passages, so that tells me those are inspired. Verses 20, 21, wherefore of these men, this is Peter speaking, which have accompanied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John, unto the same day he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness of us of his resurrection. Now, people have said, well, why don't we still have apostles today? Because all the apostles eventually died. Yes, they did. We don't see a precedent for a perpetual office of the apostles. In fact, I know that because by the time we get to study in Acts chapter 12, James, one of the apostles, is killed by Herod and they don't try to replace him. But see, he needs 12 apostles on the day of Pentecost. That's just going to be better to set up next week's chapter. And Judas had turned himself aside. He had left being an apostle. He turned his back on Christ when he betrayed him. So there are some requirements, as I mentioned. Accompanied apostles. But he says, choose you out a man of these men. You ever wondered why they didn't choose a woman to replace Judas? Because last time I read the word man, it means man and not woman. Sorry, no offense. That's just how biology works. And I'm not even good at biology. Choose you out among the men. Qualification. Have to be with Jesus and have to see his resurrection. Why 12? You ever wondered that? Why 12? Well, why 12 at all? Couldn't he have picked however many he wanted in the first place? No doubt it's to mirror the 12 tribes, of course, under the Old Testament. But that's why he chose 12. What about verse 23? He appointed two men. Apparently, out of this 120 group, only two men qualified. One is Joseph, called Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. Only two qualified. What's interesting, Joseph Justus is his Hebrew name. Barsabbas is his Greek name. Bar, meaning son of, Sabbath, is another way of saying Sabbath. His name means son of the Sabbath. It's often thought he might have been born on the Sabbath day. So they just name him son of the Sabbath. Now we've got him. What about Matthias? Matthias is very interesting. Now this is tradition. So take this for what it's worth. I can't back this up in Scripture. But this is well-documented tradition speaking. Out of the 70 that Jesus sent out by pairs in Luke chapter 10 and verse 1, he sent out 35 pairs, right? Because you divide 70, you get 35. It's often said that Matthias was one of that 70. And if so, well, he had to be somewhere, right? So it's often said he's one of the 70, but take that for what it's worth. Look at verses 24 and 25. And they prayed and said, Thou, Lord, you know the hearts of all men. Show whether these two thou hast chosen, that he may take part of this ministry and apostleship, from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go in his own place. Two men, one position. What do? Let God decide. Did you catch that? God, you decide who you want to fill this role. By the way, second mention of prayer in the book, to go to one's own place. It means to go to the place that one deserves because of his own actions. He didn't just immediately cast Judas into hell there, but he's saying you will have to suffer. Judas is going to have to suffer for the actions which he did, and he has gone his own way. So now we need someone to replace him. So what do? God, you decide. Notice. And they gave forth their lots, and the lot fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. All right, we'll show you something very interesting. Lots, what does that mean? Not exactly sure. There's a whole lot of thoughts. None of it's documented. But whatever this is, it's a group effort. They all cast their lots in. And God chose. They didn't vote on who to replace Judas. Did you catch that? They didn't show hands. Yet a lot of the religious groups want to do show of hands or have a consensus from a board. No. God chose. It's a common Old Testament thing to cast lots, Proverbs 16:33 and others. God chose. But I want you to notice here, once the Holy Spirit comes, Acts chapter 2, you never read of them casting lots ever again in Scripture. So why don't they do it? Because they don't need to anymore. God has His way. This is what God wanted in this moment, and it doesn't happen again. Now, He says, He was numbered with the 11 apostles. One of the 12 meant that He was the 12th. Doesn't mean that Paul was the 12th, because on a technicality, Paul's an apostle. You really get 14 apostles. The original 12 plus Matthias plus Paul. But there are some people who say, well, he was just numbered with them, but he wasn't an apostle. No. Quit trying to read more. If you just read what the Bible says, your life would be a whole lot easier. I guarantee you that one. Please tell your religious friends that, and you can tell them I said that. My final thing on this, then we'll look at our applications. And here's what I find most interesting. We've talked about Matthias in this section for half of our lesson, and his name never appears again in Scripture. What's his role? He needs to be that replacement for Judas. What does Matthias do? He goes on to do great things for the Lord. I have no doubt about that. But Holy Scripture doesn't record that. But God wanted him to be an apostle. That's chapter 1, the ascension of Christ. What can we learn from this? Right here, if you missed everything else, and I hope you enjoyed the study, and this is just, I love Acts. This is just groundwork. I've got three lessons we can learn. Number one, God gave specific commands on how to preach and to whom. They were to be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. We would do well to also obey His specific commands on what to preach and who to preach it to. Number two, Judas took the wrong way out when trying to deal with his sins. He ended his life prematurely. Taking one's life never solves the problem. I want to say that again, because you say, why are you saying that? Because there are good people in the Lord's church who have these thoughts from time to time. Taking one's life never solves the problem. In fact, it only ever creates more problems. If that person is successful, it creates problems for the family because they want to know why. And if they're unsuccessful, it may cause them medical problems as well. If you are thinking about that, please don't. Please reach out to somebody else. But I always mention that in conjunction. There are four people in Scripture who took their life. And every time I come to one, I always, please don't do that one. And number three, God chose Matthias as the replacement for Judas. Ultimately, as we will see through our study of the book of Acts, God's will is always accomplished. Whatever God wills, it's going to happen, whether you go with it or whether you try to run against it. Because the book of Acts is filled with some people who try to run against it, and they quickly learn otherwise. That's Acts chapter 1. What about us today? The church was not established in Acts chapter 1. That will be next week. But they were preparing for the Lord's church. But dear friends, it is here. And you can be a part of that church by hearing, believing, repenting, confessing, being baptized. You go down that watery grave, come out a new creature alive in Christ. If you're not a Christian, why not become one this very hour? If you are a Christian, we encourage you to remain faithful. Repent of your sins if you've fallen away. And if you need prayers for strength, we're here for that as well. If we can help you in any way at all, wherever that need may be, we humbly ask you let it be known while we stand and while we sing.